Good morning. It's so good to be with you today. Thank you again, worship team, as well. Good time of worshiping the Lord through songs. I gave you an outline in your bulletin so that you can follow along a little bit for the many weeks that we have gone through these chapters. We have gone, 11 plus chapters now, and I hope that you've been following along studying and meditating, memorizing some scriptures. Romans is awesome in so many different ways, certainly for salvation, sharing the gospel. If you don't know the Lord, study it and see for yourself. Ask the Lord God to speak to your heart about this, and I would trust that soon you will give your life to the Lord. If you are into trying to learn how to share the gospel, this is a great way. First eight chapters will help you, so forth. Let me just go through it just a little bit, not chapter by chapter, but I want to tell you what happens here, all right? The Apostle Paul is sharing about why it is so important to know Jesus Christ. He's speaking to non-Christians and Christians, but mostly Christians here, but he wanted to reiterate to them the power of the gospel. From chapters 1 to 8, you will find that man is in desperate need of salvation, because we are sinners and we are under the powerful wrath of God, not just now, but for eternity. So the Apostle Paul wanted to tell people, you need to be saved. And how are you going to be saved? You're not being saved with a religious do's and don'ts. It doesn't work that way, because we can't reach it. We can never reach to the place where God wants us to be, because we're just not able to do so. It has to be God doing it. And he did, praise him. He did, because Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, became a man, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, took our sins upon himself, and then was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And we believe in him by faith, trust his salvation for us, then we are saved, and his righteousness comes upon us. Let me tell you, in chapters 1 to 8, what's happening today in our world. There's an attack. And it's an attack in these ways. First of all, there is an attack of sin. You know, there's no sin. We're redefining sin. We're redefining morality in our world so that, you know, when people read that, they say, what is he talking about? These things are not sin. These are fine. These are good things. Not only that, these are noble things. So our world has been redefining sin. So in case you're using this and you encounter a person and the person says, what are you talking about? I'm not a sinner. I'm a pretty good guy. Maybe I did some things wrong, but my lifestyle, this thing and that thing and that thing, you're calling this sin? It's not sin. How dare you? You're a racist. You're a bad person. You're saying all these things and it's not true. Now, if you do that, if you even share the gospel, like, I don't know if you follow Franklin Graham, he does that. He goes around, he speaks it, and he does it on his Facebook, too, and Twitter and so forth. I mean, he is excoriated. They just attack him to no end, and all he's doing is speaking the word of God. You know, one of the things that we don't have to worry about, we should never have to try to do, is we don't have to apologize for what God is saying. You don't have to apologize for the Bible, but I want you to know that chapters 1 to 8, the world is going after that. It's redefining sin, so that's not sin anymore. So when you talk about the wrath of God upon the sinners, you say, what are you talking about? The second thing that is happening in chapter 1 to 8 is this, and that is a redefining of what salvation is. You know, we say that it is through Jesus Christ and him and all, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. No, no, the world said, no, no, there's all kinds of different ways. And here it is, a lot of these ecumenical stuff that's going on, a lot of these New Age stuff going on. You read about it, your friends will think about it, your coworkers are talking about it, and this is what's happening. So it's an attack on chapters 1 to 8, not only attack on sin, or the lack of, or there's no more sin, but also salvation, or the need for salvation, or specifically this kind of salvation. And you will find prominent pastors throughout, big name pastors, that we say that Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians, Mormons are Christians, and the Catholic faith has nothing wrong with it, on and on and on, all those kind of things. Now understand, again, we don't want to attack people, we don't want to attack that, we want to attack falsehood and sinfulness, but this is what is happening, these are the ways. In fact, there are even other prominent, now I won't call them evangelical Christians, but certainly Protestant Christian leaders that will tell you there's no hell. Therefore, you don't have to worry about, you know, damnation. You don't have to worry about eternal life. God is never, he's just too loving a God to let anybody suffer. In hell, he wouldn't do that. And so the whole idea of purgatory or you know, eventually you pay, that sits real well. And chapters 1 to 8 is about that, okay? So that's going to be attacked, and it's being attacked today. Now, when you go to chapters 11, 9 to 11, it talks about the sovereignty of God. Now, here are a couple of attacks that I want to just bring out here against these three chapters. First of all, there is this attack, and it, you know, it's amongst evangelical Christians because there's different views on it. But one part of evangelical Christians, and I'm a big believer that, you know, if you're saved, God saves you. You don't lose your salvation because you did something. You don't lose your salvation because suddenly you went through a bad stretch and things happened. No, it doesn't happen that way because salvation is not dependent upon us. It is only dependent upon us in the sense that we receive Jesus Christ, right, as our Lord and Savior. Remember chapter 10, verse 9. And that is, if we confess with our mouths, with our tongues, that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he has been raised from the dead, we are saved, right? This is salvation here. But in as much as salvation is dependent on us, that's about it. It's us receiving the gift. That's it. So salvation is not dependent on us. So losing our salvation is not dependent on us either. God is going to keep us. I believe that with all my heart, that once saved, you will be saved. You say, what about all these people? You know, they're Christians. The next thing you know, they're just horrible. Well, you know what? I'm going to say that they were never Christians at all. There's a lot of people in churches today that are not Christian. Tons of people. 73% of the people in America are not Christians. These are the people that say they go to church. But so chapters 9 to 11, you want to hear this, right? This is the attack on it. And that is that, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. The sovereignty of God is not sovereign in that. Oh, no. God is very sovereign. He's sovereign. When he saves you, he saves you, all right? The second attack on these three chapters is important. And it's happening a lot today. And if you look in the news, you need to see that. And some of you were in my Sunday school class, the last one, you understand this a little bit more. And that is what it's called replacement theology. There's something called replacement theology. It's very prominent. It's even in the evangelical churches. And that is they replace Israel. The church is the new Israel. Now, there's no more Israel. Israel is not going to happen on and on and on. This is replacement theology. It's a big deal. And so what happens, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches today are turning on Israel in the support of Israel. And I want to tell you, I'm a traditionalist. I believe this. I believe this is the word of God. If we bless Israel, we will be blessed. That's how our nation has been blessed. And as Israel is going through what's happening today, you can see the direction where the world's headed. I mean, just the whole fact that the formation of the nation of Israel, that's a miracle in itself that no one could have believed, you know, 100 years ago. But nevertheless, happening. So that is something that is attacking chapters 9 to 11. That's replacement theology. But nevertheless, the scripture says here very clearly, there's a remnant for Israel that God will eventually raise up and all Israel will be saved. I'm a believer in the rapture. I believe that God will rapture the church. I believe that there will be a day, maybe right now, maybe a minute from now, or it could be 10 years from now. I don't know when. I think it's soon. Certainly sooner than yesterday. Certainly sooner than when I became a Christian and believed in the rapture then. God is going to rapture the church out. So these are the things that you want to look at, and these are the attacks that the world is going to go at, okay, from chapters 1 to 11. Now, chapters 12 to 15 to 16, actually, but 15, it's going to talk about Christian conduct. It's very interesting. Because, you see, here you are. I was a sinner. God rescued me, saved me, you know, put me in a place where I am now son of the living God, a child of the living God. And I am going to have eternity with him, but yet he left me here. He left me on earth, right here, right now in Houston, to live out my life. He left each one of you here too. You know Jesus Christ, and he left you here to do something. And in your process of doing that thing, which is the Great Commission, which is to share the gospel to every single person you can get in contact with, which is to really believe and bring making disciples of all nations. In the process of that, he's made us a certain way. And gifted us with certain abilities. But we have to make that choice. So chapters 12, remember again, verse 1 to 2, it says that we have to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We have to put our body and say, God, here I am. This is my body, my physical body, my mind, everything about me. I am putting that on the altar, your altar. You can slay me. I am going to belong 100% to you. Now, you have to make that decision. You know, Paul is speaking to Christians. So obviously, not every Christian has done that. It's not automatic when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You have to make that choice to say, I'm going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish that, but I want to make that. It is a choice I make. Now, it might not be just one time you have to make that. There's certain times you might have to go back to the Lord and say, I think I got off the altar a little early here. I want to put myself back on that. These are the things that we have to do. That is a surrender to the Lord. We have to do that. We have to surrender to Him. But once you surrender to Him, something happens to you. God empowers you. His grace, that's what it says, His grace comes upon you, and He empowers you to do the things that you couldn't do before. You might have done some things, but you can't do that. You might be able to impact some people, but you can't impact people that way. This is what you have to do. And once you do that. And so going on, getting all the way down to verse 9, we begin to understand. In verse 9, it begins to talk about the Christian conduct. Once you have laid yourself on the altar, once you have been empowered by God, these are the things that Paul begins to talk about. And so today, we go to verse 14 to 16, and I entitled it, Christian Living is Unnatural. These things are totally unnatural. If you are a regular person living a life, you're a good person, bad person, whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, you will not do these things. These things are not natural. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you don't want to do these things. And if you're not a Christian, you can't do these things. But being a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, these are the things that we can do by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. First of all, he talks about bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is a relationship to anybody. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it's likely that you are going to have somebody that will persecute you. If you're in ministry, that's very likely as well. Not a pastor in this world does not have people that persecute them. They are persecuted. And it goes back, Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 6. That's the little verse there in the side. You see, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus' heart was about that. And you remember what they did to him. Now, let me just give you a little understanding of what this word persecute means. This word, dilodantes, I think it is in Greek, this word means this. It means that person is actively pursuing to do harm to you. That's what persecute means. Someone that's actively pursuing to do harm to you. Not someone that just got mad at you, no. Not someone that disagreed with you, no, no, no. Not someone that just even had a disagreement with you, no. No, this person or this group of people is actively pursuing, finding ways to do harm to somebody. That's what persecute means. And so this word is important for us to understand because you need to know that God's people, Christians, have these people, okay? You have these people, especially if you're ministering. If you're keeping your mouth shut and all, you might have persecutors against you, but for different reasons, not because you're a Christian, not because you know Jesus Christ, not because you share the gospel. That's not happening. But if you are actively doing ministry, whether in the church, whether out there in the mission field, wherever you are going to have these people who, for whatever reasons, is going to be actively pursuing to bring harm to you. And the harm can come in many ways, certainly physical harm. They'll bring you, how many people have we heard about that have been in prison because of their religious faith, because of Christianity? How many pastors have you heard about in the past from Vietnam to China to the Soviet Union that have been in prison and executed even? Sent to Siberia, I heard enough stories about that. Sent to concentration camps. In North Korea today, there are 50,000 people in concentration camp. Most of them because of political and religious beliefs. These are the people that are being persecuted. But they're not just there. There are other places too. If you are doing ministry, you are going to have people that are actively doing that to you. Physically, yes, but also on your reputation. They're going to attack you. If you put something up, I mentioned Franklin Graham, you know, something on Facebook, you are going to be excoriated. There'll be all kinds of things bombarded at you, accusing you of all kinds of things. If you are a Twitter person, you know that. If you put anything down, you need to be so careful because not only is it, you know, you have to be careful, period, what you say on anywhere, but that you are going to face a hurricane of abuses upon you. These are persecutors. Now, I hope that none of you are persecutors. Persecutors are those who actively pursue harm for someone. But what about you're receiving persecution? What are you supposed to do? The natural thing to do is fight back. Natural thing to do is just slam the guy. The natural thing to do is you hit me, I hit you back. You say something about me, I'm going to say something about you. You ruin my reputation, I'm going to destroy your reputation. That's what we do. This is what the world does. This is what people do. But not God's people. Not God's people. We don't do those things. Unfortunately, we do. But we're not supposed to. The word here, bless, this is the word that means that you will not say bad things. You will not wish bad things. You wish good things for the people. And this word actually is a present tense, the verb here. It is present. It's not like you have done it in the past. This is, I'm going to do it every day. This guy is persecuting me. These people are hurting me. They're trying to destroy my life. But I'm going to pray for them every day. I'm going to wish good things for them every day. That's what we're supposed to do. And it goes on. It says, bless, do that. Do not curse. Do not do the opposite. It is so easy to do the opposite. Why don't you even feel better if you did the opposite? You know, if I can just do this to them, I just love to do that. I've seen people in churches that really want to get back at somebody because they did it. Oh no, that's just not what we do. You say, that's not right, that's not fair. That's not to say you're going to say, oh, do whatever you want to me. Oh, I'm going to, oh yeah, thank you. No, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about you making yourself a doormat. It's just saying this. Someone that is pursuing to bring harm to your life, to your family. This is what you do. Every day you pray for them. Every day you wish one well. You wish that their lives are good. You wish good for their families. You say, how can I do that? How can I do that? How can I do it? Well, you can't do it except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your inner self. The worldly person inside me won't do it. I don't want to do that. It has to be from the Lord. So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? You do that because you put your life already on the altar of God. You already put it there. This is what God does. This is what the Spirit of the living God wants you to do. This is what Jesus did. Look what he did. Look what he did. Even on the cross of Calvary, he was not cursing them. He was blessing them. Second thing we read here is, rejoice with those who rejoice. Sensitive caring of others. I've seen a few situations, one I know of, I'm thinking about right now. You know, when somebody gets something good, you know, I'm not going to say somebody win the lottery or something. When somebody does something good, or has a championship, has good grades, you know what's the natural tendency of people? We're jealous. We're not enjoying that. Unless it's your person you care so much about. But let's say somebody out there, somebody gets a promotion and you didn't get it. Our natural tendencies, you know, he doesn't deserve it. I should have gotten that. Or you know what, somebody else should have gotten that. Oh, you know what he really is, that kind of thing. We just do that. This is what we do. It's hard for us to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm not saying you don't do that with everyone. There are people you rejoice. You know, your brother, your somebody in your family, somebody in the church maybe even. But our natural tendency is not to do that. Our natural tendency is to like, I should have had that, not him. But it's God's people. That's not who we are. We're happy when people are receiving good things. We rejoice when they rejoice. When they get good news, we rejoice with them. That's what we do. You think that's natural? That is not natural at all. But that's something that God's people do. Let me tell you something. You know, when I think about the second chapter of Acts and we talk about the community that was first formed, when the church was formed, you know why all these people kept coming to the church every single day? They were growing in numbers. You say, well, the theology is great. Well, the theology is pretty good. The gospel is powerful, yes. It's not just that alone. You know what it is? It's because people like us as Christians lived out this kind of life. People are attracted to that, you know? When people are rejoicing with others, you're like, hey, man, they really enjoy it when you do well. I like those kind of people. They're attracted to it. And there are many other things as well. But it is the whole atmosphere that's created in the church. It goes on. It doesn't just say that alone. It says, mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. I think sometimes we hear so many bad things that we are so callous to pain and suffering. We just think another thing, you know. Now, Barbara and I are a little sensitive. I want to tell you what we're sensitive to. We're sensitive to when a cop gets shot and killed, like this week. That poor woman, the woman cop in, I believe, Sacramento that was killed. It brings us to tears. We're very sensitive to because our son is a cop. And that gives us a little link, okay? Helps us actually get a little closer. When 20 cops have already been killed in this country, we know that. And every one of them, you know, it hurts us. We don't just fast forward, you know, a DVR. When we see that in the news, we watch it. We watch it. We find out who that person is. And we pray for the family and the children. God's people are people who mourn with others. When someone suffers a pain, and that's not just in our tribe, in our church, in our clans, not just that. We really, really deeply, sympathetically care. Let me tell you, when somebody loses somebody they love, there's so many things we can do. There's a lot of things we shouldn't do. Because it's remember. Those are emotions you never forget. When somebody says something callously, you're not going to forget that. And when someone genuinely demonstrates empathy and sympathy, you're never going to forget that. As God's people, we ought to be sensitive, caring for others. I believe it's easy for us to do so. You know why? Because God has given us so much grace in our lives, in our sufferings, in the things that are going on in our lives, that you know what, as we experience that, I believe it's really not that hard to give it out. But it's not natural. It's not natural. It is by the Spirit of God. Let me go to the last thing. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony, treating everyone equally. This phrase, this translation is not exactly, it almost sounds like just live in peace with each other. And he's going to talk about that next week in the following verses. But really, this really is equivalent to this, that we should live treating everybody the same. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's a big deal because, you know what, naturally we don't do that. We don't have that ability to do that in our sinful nature. We cannot treat everybody the same. When a very important person comes in, you know, you treat that person someone differently. It's very hard to treat everybody the same. Treating everybody in harmony, you know, everyone. No, that's just really, really hard to do. I remember in our church, we had a few celebrities that used to come. We had the ambassador to one of the African nations who used to come all the time. We would have sports figures. When the U.S. Open would come, tennis players would come visit us. And then we would have people that are, you know, literally in the movie star range. And suddenly when they come, everybody wants to come, you know, and take pictures with them. I remember here, Francis Chan came. Everybody wants to take pictures with him. Understand it, you know. He's a celebrity. There are things there. But is it just beyond getting a picture with somebody? Or is it something that we think of them higher? But this is what it's saying here. Don't do that. We need to treat everybody the same. Why? Why do we do that? Because we're God's people. We don't look at people with the eyes of the world. We don't do that. We need to treat everybody the same. And it begins by saying, do not be proud. Do not be proud. You see, we like to do that. We like to go up there. We want to rise up on the chain, wherever it is, step by step by step. We want to get better. Whether it's education, whether it's finances, whether it's position, whatever it is, we get that way because this is just sinful nature. We want to elevate and puff ourselves up. But the scripture here is very clear. Do not be proud. If you're God's people, you're living the way God wants you to live, you treat everybody the same, including yourself. Do not think of yourself higher than other people. Do not be proud. Don't look for the people that will raise you up. It's hard to do, though. It's really hard to do. Because sometimes you think, you know, if I'm just attached to these important people, I'll be more important. It's kind of like some people, if I'm attached to the beautiful people, they'll think of me better looking. If I'm attached to the wealthy people, they'll think of me wealthier. This is normal. This is just normal. But it's sinful, normal things. It is so terrible. It causes us, one of the biggest things it does for us is it makes us into hypocrites. You know, we say we believe the word of God, we believe in what it says, we believe in these things about humility and on and on and on, and yet we do that. Easy to do. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. He goes on, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Oh, I don't know how many of us want to do that. Do we? I think we do, actually. I think we have a great church. I think you people are wonderful people. I think you have no problem with that. But there's a lot of people that do have problems with that. This word low position in the Greek literally means all the way down to the bottom. The lowest of lows. Lowest of, it's not just somebody, he didn't get all the degrees we got. Oh, he's not so wealthy, he's just a middle class guy. No. We're not talking about, this is talking about the lowest and the lowest position. You say, well, why would I want to associate with people like that? Well, you know what? Those people can't do anything for you. You know that. People that are poor as dirt, they're not going to be able to give you anything. People that have no power can't bring you anywhere. They can't rescue you from anything. People that are not pretty, they can't make you look better. What can they do? Okay, so I'm going to associate myself with them. Why? Because I'm just going to give and give and give to them. I'm going to rescue them. I pity them. Sometimes we do that. That's not the right thing either. See, we associate with people because we pity them? Really? That means why are we pitying them? Because they're not as good as us, right? That's why we pity them. It's hard to think that they're the same as us. One verse that guides my life. It's a verse that guided my life for years and years and years, and I've shared it before. It's Proverbs 19:17, and it says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward you for what you have done. He was kind to the poor. I don't think I get mad too often at all. But if you want to make me mad, this is how you make me mad. You go and mistreat somebody that the world considers little people. I've seen it. I've gotten mad at a couple people that I thought, how can you treat that waitress that way? How can you treat that person that's cleaning your room that way? I know they're little people to you, but they're precious to the heart of God. We love to do that. You know, sometimes we don't even think about it. We just think, well, we do this. Get this for me. You do this for me. Do it. And we hardly even say a thank you, as if they don't deserve a thank you. Who are they? And they're illegals mowing my lawn, you know. They're people that are doing this and that, whatever. Why do I care about them? One of the things we love to do, and we do it, Christmas time, you know. We make sure we give every one of the persons that do our things, whether lawnmowers, whether the postman, UPS guy, we just want to bless them a little bit, just to let them know that we appreciate it. Just the little people, you know, in our lives. You know what I mean? This is how we think. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Lift them up. Put them on the same plane with you. And when you and I do that, we're living out the Christian life. This is what the Christian conduct ought to be. It is not like the world. The world says there's a position here, there's a position here. I am the Lord of this person. These are servants of mine. That's how it works. No. No. And you wonder why people are flooding into the church in Acts chapter 2? Oh, my goodness. All these poor people of need, they go in there, and there are rich people there. They don't care about the fact that they're rich. In fact, they're going to give their riches to these people. They care about them. Treating everybody equally is really, really hard. Because it takes you out of your pride. You have to come down. You have to say, no, I am the same as the lowest person that I can possibly meet in this life. He is the same as me. Because God sees him that way. And I'm not better than him. Last thing, that's a social kind of thing we deal with. But sometimes we think we really are better. Maybe socially new or not, but you know, I'm smarter than him. And so it says here, do not be conceited. This is elevating your mind over others. I am better. I am smarter. You know, there's a sense of conceit. Now, a lot of conceited people are pretty obvious. Some conceited people literally walk with their nose up in the air. They just have this sense, I'm better than you. Others are not, but they think they are anyway, whatever it is. But not in the kingdom of God. Paul said, no, we do not do that. We are not conceited. We are the servants of the living God, and whoever we are, whatever positions we may have, we are servants of the living God. Remember, the last couple of weeks we used that word, you know, what kind of servant are we? We are doulos. We are slaves to Jesus Christ. There may be different kinds of slaves. You're all slaves. We're all slaves. We are just there serving the Lord. There is one Lord. I'm not a sub-Lord. You're not a sub-Lord. He's not lower than me. She's not worse than me. No, we are all together. Do not be conceited. Now, next week, we're going to talk about more. And he goes on. You say, why did he have to do that? Don't you think that God would make it obviously? Obviously not. Paul wanted to state it. The Almighty God wants us to hear it. He wants us to understand these are the contexts that we live. And when we live that way, guess what? There's a lot of harmony in the church. Not only church, there's a lot of traction for the outside. They come in and say, man, this is a church that love each other. This is a church that don't, you know, think higher of themselves than other people. This is a church that is here. I love to bring my friends here. I love to hear what they have to say. I don't know what this Christian faith is all about, but I like the way they live. Is that what Jesus said? They will know you. They will know you by your love. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I want to praise you for the fact that we can even live this amazing life that you've given to us. In the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will allow each one of us to live it out the way you want it to live, want us to live, step by step. Lord God, we are sinners, but saved by your grace, but we know that your grace can. And we ask that you will transform each one of us into the person that you want, into the person that would impact others for you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.